to the minefield that we're all having to walk through. One of the many minefields, I should say, anyway. This one out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first five verses. I would like to read those again and then continue on as we work our way through this last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. Earlier in the book, he himself really tried to encourage Timothy to be that man of God. He will encourage him again in his next few verses and next chapter. But within that walk, a lot of people will come. Realize this, verse 1, in the last days, difficult times will come. And he addresses the people as a culture. Now, it may in fact be that we are that culture that he was addressing. But as I shared last week, probably every culture since the time of Christ, they could have said, yeah, look around. It seems like most people are lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, and the list goes. But there's coming a time where it's going to be more concentrated than ever. And that is what this passage is about. And we will it not. God's not going to drop some telegrams. Okay, it's here. As we are walking the godly walk, if we're trying to walk the godly walk, we need to be able to recognize those that come at us with error or with blatant lies. Blatant lies are always packaged in something that feels good, sounds good. It is acceptable. If it came packaged and the outside of it said, this is a lie, it probably wouldn't open the package. But it's presented in a way that seems very, very believable. So look deeper. Look at the character traits that we're to watch out for. Let's read this list and then I want to talk about the next couple of verses. Realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, and it's really hard to negotiate in the midst of all of that. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, and remember that's the Greek word hedonism, or for that we get hedonism from. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, in one sense, maybe we should not be shocked at this list until you come to verse 5. That is where the spin comes. They are holding to a form of godliness. They are appearing like maybe any one of us wanted to follow Jesus in our context. Holding to a form of godliness, yet denying its power by their very action and character traits. They don't know God. They don't know the changing power of God. They don't want to be changed because they're following, doing their own thing. Lovers of self. Lovers of money. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Avoid such men as these. That admonition comes. For among them. Now watch how he kind of talks about the leaders in this. And he's going to address them. For among them are those who enter into households. So it becomes very individual. And captivate weak women. Weighed down with their sins. Led on by various impulses. I think the first disclaimer I'm going to put out here before I kind of start unfolding this is Paul had his context and his reason for stating weak women laid blatantly with sin, overcome. I'm thinking, Paul, could I ask a question here? You ever known any men like that? There was a reason, and I don't fully know that reason, that Paul just spoke of the women. But I'm going to bring both into it because it's valid. There are men who are on equal par in their vulnerability because of life choices to be led about from this impulse to the next impulse. But watch how he describes them. These deceivers enter into households. I would say that comes, they're allowed in and they're invited in by unwary people. Why are they unwary? Because they are weighed down with sin. If they're weighed down with sin, that means that they are continuing to make bad choices. You agree with that? In our culture, we're watering down the intensity of those bad choices and say, well, that was a little blunder. That was a little error. That was a little mistake. Well, how about if we call it what it is? Because one little mistake that's justified leads to the next little mistake that's justified and 25 others, a number I just pick out of the clouds. I become more and more vulnerable to the lie, more unwary, off my guard. It is when, as is stated in this book and so many places in the Bible, that I am to, when God points out my sin, I should stop in my track, have a change of heart and mind, and go the other direction. That is what it means to be above reproach. It doesn't mean to be perfect. It does mean to take care of the things that God starts pointing out. Hebrews. Hebrews is a wonderful, wonderful book. There's a little section in Hebrews that God outlines his pattern of discipline. Who is it that God spanks? Those he loves. Just like a good parent. If we don't love them, we don't care. We let them do everything they want to do and it doesn't matter. God is not that way. You're going to go sideways? Okay. Whap. I've been whapped. One or two others in this room have been whapped. And it's a good whap. It's right. Okay, these people, however, that he's describing, that the deceivers find their way in, are ones that are weighed down with their sin. That tells me they're not wanting to step into what is right. Again, as Hebrews talks about, chapter 5, very last verse, how is it that people mature? By practicing what is good, staying away from what is bad. Hebrews 5:14. These people, I'm going to include men as well as the women, become vulnerable, and it's not just in stupid purchases, but it's in their faith. It's in their belief system in this context. So these are entering into households. That tells me it's not just one. It affects a whole family. The last chapter, Hymenaeus and Philetus, verse 17. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, thus they upset the faith of some. They've entered into those homes, and it affects the leaders of their homes. And then I got to thinking about some of our major cults, wrong systems of belief that are among us today that started in the 1800s. Started by women. Some of those claiming to have direct revelation, but when you search a little closer, you see they've plagiarized a lot of stuff that they've collected from other sources. Huh, is that? Why is it that oftentimes it's the woman, even in Christianity, that's the first one to get her attention on Jesus? There's maybe something very sensitive about the woman, more so than us blockheads. You know, maybe. For right or for wrong. But these that are weighed down with sin, these that are held there under this weight of their choice, man, the deceivers pick them up and go. I remember a time in my childhood where we as a family were like this. And at about 12 years old, an avenue came into our home, started out with simple astrology. And it led us into Eastern mysticism, into Hinduism, into some Buddhism, isms and spasms. It led us into a whole lot of other stuff that we just made a conglomerate of belief. It led me to believe in something called reincarnation, if you've ever heard that or not. It led some of my family under Jim Jones, if you remember Jimmy Jones, and that whole Guyana, horrible, horrible suicide time. Okay, and I can develop the picture. I was under that from 12 years old until 18. How did it come? Through a simple little source. And next one, oh, that innocent little game called the Ouija board. Oh, just a game. I'm sorry, I've been on that Ouija board when demonic spirits were there and stuff was coming through that board. I've been there. My hands on that little tool on that board. So please don't think it's just an innocent little game. It was an avenue. And we, weighed down in our sins, opened the door for it. Deceivers came in. And some of the stuff that came across that Ouija board, I'll tell you what, it did send some hair sticking straight out on our neck. It really did. It told us our history from our past life, and I went and looked at it in Nevada, Virginia City, Nevada, and that name was on the register book that I'd never heard before. How's that happen? Oh, just a little innocent game. Don't buy that. Don't buy that. And that's not the only one. It was just our avenue. There's other avenues that people open themselves up to. A little bit further, because I want the scripture to stand solid here. Led on by various impulses. What's an impulse? How would you describe it? What's that?
An emotional response.
An emotional response. What else?
Without thinking about it.
Without thinking about it. Not premeditated.
Premeditated or thinking about it after it happened.
How else would you describe it? Okay, I didn't look the Greek word up. It is probably the same one for lust that is used up in verse 22, chapter 2. Good.
Internal stimulus.
Internal stimulus. Okay, anybody else? Impulse. Okay, have you heard the advice, don't go grocery shopping if you're hungry? Great example of what we're getting at here. But these impulses are different than that. Yeah, because they're talking about a belief system. And they're talking about people coming in with lies. And this lie opened me up to being vulnerable to the next one. And the next one, and they aren't necessarily tied together. But I become vulnerable. And the description, right down below, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The next book, the next thing, the next prophet out there in the world. We had a ton of the books. I worked for a man named Master Subramunya. Well, don't worry about it. You'll probably never hear that name, but if there's anybody else, I think he just kind of phased out. The latest Indian guru, white robe, white beard, white, you know, glazy eyes. And I stole his books. Actually, they were being thrown away because they were printed sideways or whatever. And you know, when I became a Christian, started looking through those, they were so stupid. Absolutely stupid. But you know what? I was open to it, vulnerable to it, and I started including that in my system. Okay, so I kind of know from hands on what this is about. All right. Always learning. We are in an era today like has never been on the planet before in history. Maybe that Daniel referred to. In the end, knowledge will spike. It will increase. We have a connection to this cloud that everybody and their cousin adds information to, and in just a less time than I can even calculate. I can get information on any subject whatsoever. I don't have time, however, to check out its truthfulness, its validity, or the author of it. We who are addicted to that skip on to the very next thing. Skip on to the very next thing. Some of those are tied together and some are not. It doesn't even matter. Information, 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 yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is our word epignosko, which means knowing something for what it really is. Knowing something in a personal, more than just logical way. It's just not an encyclopedia information. It is knowing something for what it really is. These people that he was talking about back then and through history, but especially now, always learning, always learning, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth still stands. One of the most solid things that I have noticed on the internet is the speaking against the Word of God. Sometimes by omitting it, sometimes just by slamming it. Why? Because if you don't have some anchor point to stand on, some foundation of truth, you will accept anything. You might not accept what he or she does, but it doesn't matter as long as you accept what's beyond the Word of God. Okay, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, but God has established his truth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And it's not a book that we have the privilege of adding to because we happen to like something else that comes along. What about the book of Enoch? Well, there was a reason it was rejected. What about all, you know, we don't need another testament of Jesus. It is a false gospel. Come back to what God has given us, held, protected, preserved, and put in our lap. The truth. Okay, so if I keep the truth closed, that leaves me vulnerable, open to these other avenues. That's what I'm getting out of this text. But he pegged somebody. And we, the Lord, there are times where we need to mark them, and he does that here. And it's pretty interesting. We had a conversation a couple of weeks ago, Stefan and I, about Jannes and Jambres. But watch this. Verse 8, an illustration. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Stefan reminded me, and I had known this from the past, that Jannes and Jambres, according to Jewish tradition, I believe out of Targum, I think it's how it's pronounced, says that Jannes and Jambres was the name of two of the magicians that Pharaoh had that opposed Moses. And the first three plagues, the magicians of Pharaoh was able to duplicate. Okay, if a plague was duplicated, like the staff turning into the serpent, right? Well, we can do that too. What does that do? It undermines the authority that was first put out. Turning the water into blood. Well, first of all, it's really, really cool. Read that passage back there in Exodus. All these guys walked in there with the staff, and only Aaron walked out with the staff. Huh. Good reminder. Anyway, we just went through that on Wednesday nights a few weeks ago. Jannes and Jambres. But you know what? I can't rest solidly that that's what this is referring to. It might be, and it makes sense because they oppose the truth. But I took this note a long time ago. Jannes means the rebel. Jambres means the opponent. It might not be referring to two individuals, but rather all who are rebels or opponents. These men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will become obvious to all, just as that of those two came to be. Do you notice the word two, T-W-O's in italics? Most of our Bibles say that. That's because it's not in the Greek manuscript. It's implied, and if this means two men, it means those two men. But if it means all who are rebels and opposing, because you know what? Moses had a couple of other people oppose him also. One was his older brother and his older sister, Aaron and Miriam, stood up and said no. Korah and his whole rebellion, Dathan and Abiram, all of these stood up against Moses. They were rebels, they were opponents, and they were exposed. So I'm questioning whether it is talking about two men by that name, magicians of Pharaoh, maybe. Or is it all those that stood up against Moses? Expect them in your life is the reason for bringing that illustration in here. Just as Jannes and Jambres, the rebel and the opponent, opposed Moses, so these men that he's referring to and warning against also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, but they've got a mind. They've got a mind that is functioning, and oftentimes it's a very good mind. It's thinking so fast you can't keep up with them, and that's sometimes very convincing. Oh, okay, this makes sense to me. No, it doesn't. You just accepted it. They've got a mind, but it's depraved. Rejected as regards the faith. Oh, they're a Christian too. No, they're not. If they're preaching a different Jesus, or the Jesus is different than who the Bible says he is, they are rejected. And what are these men doing? Slipping into the homes. Whose home? My home. Whoa. But they will not make further progress. Their folly will be obvious to all. And it's really a wonderful thing to know what it is that exposes these people. I think there's a one simple answer, and it's not the word God, although it certainly involves God. Truth. Truth absolutely is what exposes these. If the Word of God says this and they're saying that, there should be no question in our mind. Truth exposes the lie, and truth will stand. The lie will not. Each of the rebels that came along with Moses, each of the opponents that came along with Moses, was put in their place by God. Let God have the room to work, and he will expose it. He will expose it. Their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those came to be. It may be more than two. You understand my point there? I think it's valid to look a little deeper than just that, in that case, the tradition. Here is the answer. But you followed my teaching, and the teaching produced a conduct. That conduct had a purpose. It's based on faith. What's that based on? The truth. Patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And we started this long study of the life of Paul quite a long time ago in the book of Acts. It describes what happened to him at Antioch, Lystra, and Iconium. I'm not going to go back and read those chapters, but you can have some homework. What did happen to him back there? Well, Timothy knew about it, and Paul said, whew, them some tough days. You remember what happened to me back then. And indeed, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And now he knows that under Nero, he is going to be killed. Paul knew it. That's why in the next chapter he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I've run the race. I've finished my course. He is incarcerated and is not having a good time. But he's thinking about the life with God and saying, it's worth it, Timothy. Walk it. Stay solid in it. Don't be swayed to the left or to the right. And indeed, verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What is it to desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Does that kind of imply that there's a Christ Jesus that I can kind of be knowing and yet not living accordingly? I think it does. There is a stipulation here. Those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you can have opposition in whatever form it comes in. It might explode in the middle of your family. It might be coming through the government. It's about Jesus here. It's not about all of the other stuff. We have an enemy of our soul. We can unfold this through the scripture. It is Satan. It is the devil who is the liar and the one that fathers lies. John 8:44, Jesus exposed him. That one that loves to persecute us, that loves to accuse us before the Father, he doesn't have the power that the one who is in us has. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. But he is going to come along and try to trip us up at any weak moment, at any weak point. Man, when I'm strong, you know, having a good day in Christ, it's like he doesn't have a chance. But then sometime I expend all that energy and I'm weak and I'm really relaxed from my guard. And that sucker comes and he will try to take us out. It is reality. Hits us at a weak point, in a weak place, at a weak moment. And he will do it through people. He will do it through governments. That's church history. He will do it sometimes through family members. And that's where the walking after Jesus. Jesus talked about loving them more than me. I think that's where this fits in. He's not worthy of me if he loves wife, kids, etc. more than me. Now I'm putting it kind of in my paraphrased words here. I need to love them. I want to love them. But when I love them through him, it is even more concentrated and real. Okay, watch out. Avoid such men as these. Here's what they look like. Here is their mode of operation. They do sneak into homes. Homes especially that are vulnerable, not on their guard. We've had a lot of rebels, a lot of opponents, and you're going to have them, is what he's saying here. Be on your guard. And know this. You're going to have opposition. You desire to live the way God wants you to live, godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to have opposition. Brace yourself. You're going to have opposition. There is not an easy Christian life that is lived after Christ Jesus. But you have the grace of God. You have the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. And you have the people of God. That is one of God's designs. As perfect as the people of God and that strength that is there together as we walk on, bearing one another's burdens, for instance. Encouraging one another today, Hebrews talks about. We have the wonderful work of God and the people of God. Thank you, Lord. That gives me strength and courage and hope when that enemy wants to steal that from me. Wants to steal my joy. Wants to take truth and displace it with the lie. Whatever that lie may be, it doesn't even matter. Wants to displace the truth. Okay. Now, we've had a whole lot here. It's a whole dump truck load, and I've laid it all on you. Every piece of gravel's out of the truck now. Not really, but there's more. But let's just open up and talk about it a little bit. Any responses, interaction, or questions?
This used to be in Paul's day that sneaking into the houses and things like that was in a physical way. But today we have all these media and things that are coming to people's houses. You don't even have to come through the door. You come through your iPhone or whatever you've got, gadgets.
Amen.
Talking about those impulses, I remember reading once that it was pointed out that you can't break any of the Ten Commandments without covenant. And oftentimes that impulse, I think, is the same as covenant. You know, that the flesh just automatically responds and wants.
Thank you.
Dan, I'd like to climb on Armin's train. I think there's a subtlety in that invasion of our homes that is often, one, overlooked, or secondly, we open the arms of our minds to embrace. And we think about persecution as the sorts of things that Paul himself is referring to with these geographical locations. But that avoids the subtlety. The truth is there. But those were physical kinds of persecution. At least at this point in our culture, we don't face that. What we do face is the invasion of the mind to divert our attention and to lead us to embrace that which we ought not. I love NBA basketball. And if I'm not careful, I can spend so much time on the tube watching that I forget what is really being communicated. I can be swept up in the excitement, the thrill, and the memories. And I forget about what's really happening to me. It robs me of time, robs me of attention. And it doesn't mean that we should never watch any of those things. That's not what's being said. But it can captivate so much time and attention that I'm not doing the other things I should be doing. So I'm with Armin in that subtlety with the invasion of information we have at our fingertips today.
Thank you.
Dick? To add a car to the train, where it says in verse 6, among those who enter into households, what struck my mind was back in Genesis in chapter 3, we have the serpent subtly entering into Eve's mind, if you will, follow that analogy, entered into her mind and saying, yea, hath God said, and calling into doubt God. Well, these guys are doing exactly the same thing.
Exactly.
The impulses that come upon us, the cults that come upon us, are all saying the same thing. Yea, hath God said, but they don't say it exactly that way. Yes, the word of God is true, but, I want to stick the but in there, that means everything in front of it, but they don't believe.
Thank you.
Being that we don't have a whole lot of electronics, we have some, I have been brought more aware of not only are we inviting certain things into our homes, but a lot of these devices are listening to us constantly. My sister has a Wi-Fi system in her home that she can call out anywhere in the house practically, and not even loudly, and this device picks up whatever she's saying. So not only are we inviting things into our home, but we're also sending out messages possibly to others that would not respond kindly or use that information unwisely to harm us. I think we need to be more cautious of what we do. Yeah, a GPS on a phone is wonderful, but we're also being trapped. I don't have one. I don't want to be trapped. But not only are we bringing it in knowingly, but we're also sending out information. And at some point in our lives as Christians, there's going to be persecution. Is it going to come because we have been over-listened and heard? I'm not a paranoid person. You can My friend can tell you I'm not a paranoid person. But at some point, as Christians, we might need to be careful about this.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, Dave.
Dad, if I can add a car onto David Blau's
train. Okay, therefore continues.
This could be the long train.
Choo-choo. This powerful medium, the electronic medium, it's not going to go away. It in itself is neutral. It's the content that is evil or righteous. We, as God's people, I am convinced, need to learn how to use it. Not just condemn it, but how can we use it to further God's kingdom?
Thank you. I want to point two scriptures out in just kind of wrapping this together, concluding this together. And it has to do with a comment about truth exposing the error. Go back to chapter 2. Verse 15. Same book, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It is the word of God. Now, I'm going to say that if we are not in this word of God for us, John MacArthur used an illustration once at his church, Panorama City. So a lot of people come here and get their little thimbleful of God and spill it on the way out the door. I liked that. There was something convicting about that. We have the truth here, available to us. It is the truth that will expose that. It is not my feeling. Does this feel like it's true or not? What does God say? We have the Word of God. You have the Word of God. For those that can't read, wonderful, it's on recording. God has seen to it in our culture. We have the Word of God. Study it. It is the God-breathed information that God wants us to have, and more, the living Word of God. We have it. This will expose the lie. That is why I've opted a long time ago, opted out from teaching about the cults. Now, we'll make comments in here about Mormonism or Catholicism or some other ism comments, but you're not going to get a full, because you know, there will be no end to that study. Study the truth, it will expose the error. It will. So my challenge is Paul's challenge, is God's challenge. Take in that inspired word of God. Keep taking it in. Don't stop taking it in. Stand firm in it and let God direct you. Okay? Again, thankfully God has given us a family. Once a month this family comes together for the purpose of the communion to remind us that we all belong to Jesus. We proclaim his death until he comes again, until he takes us home. I'd like to transition into that time again. And again, the warning from Scripture there in 1 Corinthians 11 has more to do with how you treat fellow members of the body of Christ. If you're not treating them right, you're not willing to repent, don't take the communion. You're not acting right. Repent. Let God deal with your heart about it. Make a change. That is what is taking it in a way that is unworthy. I'm bent and broken to make bad choices. And God forgives me and he's merciful and he invites me to come and partake of that which represents that holy body of Christ and that holy blood of Christ. And you are invited as well. Beverly?
Yeah.
insert right here. You may have noticed that David Leilani and I left.
I was going to want the report. Dave told us what you were doing.
Okay. And I'm just asking you to pray for David. And this lady is, she's had surgery. She's not doing well. She's getting weaker and weaker. She lives alone. She's in her 80s. She's been to the medical place a couple times. They sent her home. He wants to take her directly to the emergency. Sharon is saying, well, you need to go to the urgent care, and they'll make that decision. So I'm just praying that the wise decision will be made, and it sure seems like she needs to be in the hospital and be on an IV and get some nourishment. And pray for David that he will have wisdom and that God will be
We home. Did pray as you left. Let's pray again with Thank a little you. Bit more information here. Lord, this is not information to you, it's to us. You already know. By faith, we bow before you, and we put this lady there, and we do need to ask you for wisdom for Dave and Sharon Blalock, trying to deal with this
lady, Lord, a friend that has been endeared to their hearts. But thank you for Bev and those two that they're able to come alongside and assist her. Father, we pray for the best. Is it urgent care, or does she need to go directly to the ER? Lord God, show them, let them know the right direction to take, even right now, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Intervene in this lady's life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Bev. We'll leave it at that. God knows who she is. I would like four of the men that have helped serve before. I haven't asked anybody ahead of time. It's just an impromptu, as we've done often in the past, to come up and help me serve this. So four of you,